The following was at Rock Springs in April 1965.
I've been casting around in my mind, as I want to do, as I suppose you know, about something, maybe, as a subject or a text, and I haven't found one. It hasn't been opened up to me as yet, at least. But one of the brethren suggested that this was a good subject, which I agreed with him. Many good subjects, thousands of them, but they're only good to us as the Lord applies them. If he's pleased to open them up and give us that same spirit that he enabled, by which he enabled our brethren, the holy men of old, to write, then the very reading of them shall be not any more to us than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I feel that you know what I'm talking about, many of you at least, if not all. And sometimes you tried to read, and you couldn't read. Now, that's a peculiar thing. I can sit down and, as I want to do, take the daily newspaper, and I usually go all the way through it. I don't read everything in it, of course. But I can remember a lot of things that's in that paper. Many of them, of course, disturbing. In my early days, when I used to read things that were not in any sense whatsoever pertaining to the scriptures or to the Lord or to the church, well, I could remember those things, and a lot of those things I still remember. But sometimes when I want to read here, they don't mean anything. And so I'm kept, and I know that you're kept also, in the place and in the condition that you realize that you need the Lord your God all the time. And not just once in a while, but you need him all the way. From the beginning to the end, you need him. And you know that you've experienced what it means, the truth of the matter. When the Holy One of all was unable to write and say that it's not in man to walk or to direct his steps. Do you know anything about that? Have you ever determined or had it fixed in your mind certain things you were going to do? Without considering whether it was the Lord's will or not, you just said, well, tomorrow we're going to do this, or we're going to plant wheat or sow wheat or plant corn or whatever we might do, and lo and behold, maybe it'll rain tomorrow. We're going to plow tomorrow, but it rains and it's too wet to plow. Well, in that same matter, there are many things that we say we're going to do. You remember that James tells us that some had said that we will go to such and such a city on tomorrow, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. But James reminds us in that wonderful account that whereas we ought to say the Lord willing, we will do so and so. And yet how many times we forget to say, yet to, deep in our very soul we realize that it must be if the Lord is pleased, if the Lord is willing. And yet we forget that, don't we? How many times do you sit down to your table and see the bounties of nature that God has provided for you to eat, necessary things? And you feel like, well, I worked hard, and we had a good crop. And you forget that God is the giver of the seasons, the giver of the seed, the giver of you strength to work, to sow, to harvest, to have the stomach or the nature of the flesh in you to enjoy these things that God gives you. And so you know, we know, sometimes we know it, that we are wholly dependent in every sense of the word upon the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of our God. Have you ever gone along for a little while, a few days maybe, and you wasn't concerned about the church or your brethren or the Lord or God? You just forgot him. Maybe nothing was bothering you. And all of a sudden you're brought to be aware of the fact that here I live these four or five days or maybe a week or longer, and hardly a thought of the God of heaven has entered my heart, my thinking. And it makes you to stand still and to wonder at the amazing grace of God that remembers you when you forget him. And we're glad that God doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve, aren't we? If he did, what would we receive? Well, I don't know, brother, and it's too terrible to talk about if we receive what we deserve. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God doesn't deal with us, doesn't deal with his people according to their works or to what they deserve, the things they deserve to receive at his hand? No, but our God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering to us all. And therein, my brethren, lies the amazing things that God reveals to us of his goodness, of his mercy, and of his long-suffering. There are not many people that believe the truth. That is, the truth as it is in Jesus, and not many. There's a lot of people, most people think that they believe the truth. And they're just as earnest, just as sincere as anybody in the world could be. Sincere. And they feel that sincerity is all that's necessary. But oh, my brethren, we need not go any further than the Apostle Paul when he's talking about his brethren according to the flesh. He bore them record. He knew them. He was once right with them. Believed what they did. He bore them record that they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And he said that they go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Isn't it true? Didn't the apostles, from Peter on through to James, didn't they warn the brethren? Didn't they warn the church? Isn't it laid down in the book? To try the spirit to see whether they are of God or not. And yet, unless we have the spirit of God in our hearts, we are not concerned about trying the spirits. We're just so confident, just so self-assured that what we believe is the truth that we don't question the matter unless there is a working of the spirit of God and an opening up by the spirit of God in our hearts to make us to wonder whether indeed and reality this is the truth. Now, I'm not speaking necessarily of the children of God, those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, but I'm speaking of those of the children of God who are yet in the world, yet in their nature, yet in their flesh, will go around daily and are content with what they are and the people they're with until there is something spoken in the heart, or something takes place with them. And it's a mysterious thing. They don't know what it is. But they do know that what they once enjoyed and got a great deal of pleasure out of, now they call it into question. What if the young man came before the church the other Sunday? And in talking with him and some time before, he said he fought these things. He fought them as long as he could, but with some way or the other has been opened up to him that it can't be any other way than this. That's the way it is with all the Lord's people who are yet in the world. The Lord knows where they are. We have no nothing to worry about so far as that's concerned. The Lord knows where they are. He has chosen them in his Son before the world began. Somehow or the other, their names are written, not in a book, not in a ledger account or something like that, but they're written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And I believe, my brethren, that the one, only one, were in the farthest reaches of Siberia that the Lord chose in his Son before the world began. The Lord so fixes it that he opens up to that one without the help of any man or of any human agency. He opens up to that one so that he knows the truth, not only of what he is himself, but and his need for the grace of God. But he opens up to that one that Jesus died for him. And he rejoices. Yea, in the midst of all the things around about him that are in opposition to what he believes, what's opened up to him. And yet it is so indelibly written and so wonderful and so glorious in his heart that all of his neighbors could talk and talk and talk, and they couldn't talk him out of it, because it's fixed in his heart and that's what he believes. It isn't a product of just thinking over free willism or something like that. But the Spirit of God has opened up to him the things that Jesus did. All the things that Jesus did. And he becomes, under that Spirit, under that revelation, he becomes your Savior, my Savior, the Savior of those to whom the Spirit of God is speaking. Now it is a common thing, my friends and brethren, as you well know, for people to talk about that God wants something. God is striving. He wants this, that, and the other. And well, men are just too stubborn. Men are just won't do what the Lord wants them to do. Therefore, if they won't do it, they don't do it, they're going to die and go to hell. Just because they won't do, won't accept, won't believe, won't give the heart to God. And such terrible, terrible things, abominable things as that, to call the great God of heaven into question and to say that he can't do unless men will let him. If I know anything about these things, my brethren, if the Apostle Paul could speak this morning to you, as I am standing here speaking to you, he would tell you that the power of God so overshadowed him and so overcame all of his eternal opposition that he fell down to the earth and had to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He fell to the earth and was as a blind man. That's the power of God. And don't tell me, anybody, nowhere at any time, tell me that God is wooing and beseeching and pleading and begging and send forth his Spirit in the hearts of man, and the man just won't hear, because I don't believe it. The Scriptures don't uphold it. But when the Spirit speaks in the heart, it takes away from him, the person, every bit of the opposition that he's ever had to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and the things he once hated, now he loves better than life itself.
because it's the only thing that he knows anything about, and it is really the only thing that can provide for him, give him joy and peace and comfort while he lives in this world, and when he comes to lie down in death, it's the only thing we're sustaining with that trying hour. And so the doctrine of God our Savior, my brethren, is the only thing to live by, that we can live by, and it's the only thing we can die by. Why? Because it speaks of the power of God alone overcoming all opposition of men, devils, and our flesh, because our God does his will under every circumstance, upon all occasions he does his will, and none can hinder him. None can hinder him. But the Lord has peculiar ways of doing things. That is, it's peculiar to us. It's peculiar to the way that we in our flesh would do it. I quote this so often that, you know, David said two or three times in the Psalms, is the way this seems right to men. Yes, it seems to us it ought to be this way. But he says the end thereof is the ways of men, and the end thereof is the ways of death. Now, there's some things that that is so clearly spoken in the Bible, so clearly written there, that it looks like anybody could see it. And if they profess to believe the Bible, it looks like they would believe it. But there are things written there that are so opposite to the things that seem right to men that men often deny. I've had him tell me that there's certain things in the Bible that ought not be there. Well, isn't that a terrible thing? I've heard men and women sometimes, and you have too, I'm sure, that they will say the Bible is the Word of God, it's the written Word of God. God enabled his servants of old to write it. It's by the revelation of God, by the inspiration of God. There it is, and they say they believe it. And the amazing thing is that when they began to formulate their doctrines, their articles of faith, or whatever else they may put down in writing, or even feel in their hearts, and they began to deny the very plain doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I say to you, my brethren, in all candid feeling, to be so candid in all of these things as I must feel, that such a person as that, though he claims the name of Christian, though he's not ashamed to tell you I'm a saved character, though he claims to tell you that he's received the Holy Ghost and a lot of these things, yet if in his heart that person denies one single thing of the doctrine of God our Savior, that person is deceived in his own heart and is deceiving everybody else around about him. There's no question about it. You can't be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and, upon the other hand, turn around and deny what Jesus taught. You just can't be done and still remain and still have any evidence or any proof that you're a child of God. And God has his way of doing it, doing all the things. He has his own way. He has his own time. He has his own place. And under all the circumstances, just exactly as it is his will to do it. And he does it effectually. It's effective in all of his doings because he controls the man. He controls all the circumstances. He controls the thinking of a man. He controls a man's heart. He controls it all. Every bit of it. So that when he speaks, the opposition, as I've said, is removed, just taken away. And what the Lord opens up seems to be just the right thing, the best thing, the only thing. And so he's rejoicing in what the Lord does for him. Now in this text here, in this scripture here, we have portrayed very plainly the thing that God, the way that God, and the manner and the circumstances in which God opened up to one of his little children the truth. Seems almost, well, it is miraculous. Any time that the Lord opens up to a poor dead sinner, causes him to see himself as he is and gives him a hope, opens up Jesus to him as his Savior, that's a miracle. And so the days of miracles in a wonderful and a glorious sense are not past. Because any time one who is dead in trespasses and sins is brought to life, when one is quickened, that's a miracle. There was a miracle being performed here, because we see the hand of God not only in this man that had been to Jerusalem to worship. We see that the Spirit of God has opened up into his heart a desire to read. And he was riding along, a man of authority. We may say a great man in the world. And yet he had been touched in his heart by the grace and the Spirit of God, so that he turned back to Isaiah the prophet. And he's reading there. And he was wondering in his mind and his heart, as you and I have wondered sometimes, who's this man talking about? Of whom is he speaking? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? That was a question that was going through his heart. Haven't you asked yourself many times when you were bothered, when you were concerned about a certain scripture, haven't you asked yourself, what does it mean? And sometimes it's open to you, sometimes it isn't, but you still question, what does it mean? And you'll talk to your brethren about it. You'll ask them, what do you see in it? Maybe they don't see anything. But here was the time, brethren, God's will was done in this occasion, it's done in your occasion too. If it is his will to open it up to you, he will in his own way and manner and time. But here was one that the Lord had opened up and given him a desire to read, and he was reading and was wondering and wondering and wondering, what is he talking about? Speaking of himself, writing of himself, some of the man. And the wonder of wonder, at the very same time that the Lord had put it into this man's heart to read, to think about, to desire to know, he also put it in the heart of one of his servants and told him to go down into the desert. Such an unlikely place for a man to go. Well, I think we would say, well, I don't want to go there. There's only one or two. Maybe nobody comes out. Why go there? We would question it and wonder why we should go. But the grace, the impelling, compelling grace of God is such that when he speaks in the heart of his servant, that servant goes. Mistake it not, my brethren. That servant goes. And when he goes, he has something to tell. He has something to prove. Because our God is in the going, he's in all the circumstances that surround it. He's in the going, he's in the preaching that his servants shall do. He's in the inquiring heart, he's in that person's heart here. He was in the heart of this one that was so concerned. He brought the whole matter together. You know, I love that, brother, to think that the Lord is in all of us. He doesn't leave some of it to chance. He never has done any of his work that way. Well, some people say that sin entered the world, and it was really in opposition to the will of God that it should come. Well, I don't know how to express it. I really can't find words, even if I could understand the deep and mysterious things of our God. I can't find words to tell you, and especially to open up into the understanding of anybody who is not given the spirit of belief and understanding, to tell you that even before man had ever sinned, before man was ever formed of the dust of the earth, that God had arranged, fixed it, determined it, that he'd send his son here to redeem sinners that hadn't even been born yet, hadn't even sinned yet. That seem impossible? Yes, it does. It doesn't seem like God would do that, does it, from a natural standpoint? And yet that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe, never have believed, and never will believe, the Lord willing, that God's the author of sin. He didn't cause man to sin. No, sir, not a bit in the world of it. Not a bit. But somehow or the other, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, he overruled that, and it was in his purpose that his own people, that he'd chosen his son Jesus Christ, should come here into this world of the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. They should become involved in sin, condemnation, dead in sins also. And yet God loved them with such a wonderful love that before the world began, as we said, and as it says here, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son. He determined to send his son into the world to redeem these people. Who can understand the deep, mysterious, wonderful and glorious things of our God? And yet he that hath an ear, he hears. He that the Lord gives an understanding heart, he believes implicitly. He believes every bit of it. I've told you, brethren, and I feel it in my heart sometimes to say it again, that I believe that the Lord prepared a great fish, and he had all the circumstances round about Jonah, and he worked it all. God wasn't disappointed. He wasn't frustrated in anything that took place there. God prepared a great church. I believe that. A lot of people don't believe it. A lot of people try to find an excuse or a reason, say it's only a fairy tale. Some say, well, it's beyond human comprehension because a whale couldn't swallow a man. They use that kind of an argument. But don't tell me that your God and my God, the God of the heavens and the earth, can't prepare and didn't prepare a great fish. And he was, and his servant there who was rebellious, and God had his way of bringing him back. And just the very place that these heathen men threw him overboard was the very place that this great fish that God prepared was swimming around. And I believe that, do you? And that great fish swallowed it. Don't ask me how a man can live 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and get his breath. Don't ask me that. Because I know that I don't know, but my God and your God knows how it was done. And that man who started the other way, somehow that great fish turned right about the way that God had commanded his servant to go and vomited him up upon dry ground so that that servant was on his way. Though against his will in that sense, he was on his way to preach the preaching that God bid him to preach. Not only that, but God granted repentance unto those of that city so that he did not destroy the city as he had told Jonah that he would do, but God was gracious and merciful, and he granted repentance, and yet the servant of God was disturbed about it. He complained about it because he sat up on this side of the mountain, the side of the hill there, expecting to see the city destroyed, and he was disappointed when it was. Now that shows the human nature in the flesh of men. When, as a matter of fact, my brethren, if he, the apostle, Jonah had been, as we say there, as it is said in the scriptures, clothed in his right mind, he would have rejoiced at the mercy of God that is shown unto those wicked people of that city. And yet look how we are. But a lot of other things we say. I believe that the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. Actually, literally cast there. And I say again, don't ask me how it was done, but I don't know how it was done, but God did it. And he was such a wonderful God that even in the midst of the extreme heat, seven times hotter, I believe, as it says, and as wanted to be heated, and yet there wasn't the smell of fire, their clothes were not singed, there wasn't a hair on their head was touched. God brought them out. Daniel was cast in the den of lions. I believe that. The Lord our God closed the mouths of the lions. They couldn't touch the servant of God. Now I believe these things implicitly, my brethren. Let men quibble about it. Let men talk about it. Let men explain these things away. And I still have to say, by the grace of God, and while I don't understand how God does it, but he does it. And that's all we need to know, isn't it? That God does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now here was this man of Ethiopia. He was a colored man. Lord, our God has people in every nation, brethren. We know that. We're glad of that. But here was a man of authority. He was had authority of the queen of Ethiopia. He was a great man. He stood up high in the government. And yet the Spirit of God was in his heart. He's been to Jerusalem. I wondered about him being in Jerusalem. But anyhow, he'd been down there, been down there to worship. He was now traveling back home. He wasn't satisfied. He was stirred up, no doubt, with what he saw there in the temple worship. He was stirred up. Maybe he'd heard some of them speak of the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah. Maybe so. But anyhow, he was stirred up and began to read. He evidently had a copy of the old scriptures, the Old Testament, with him. And he began to read. And he was wondering. I don't know. There must have been a prayer given in his heart. It doesn't say so. But sometimes when we desire to know something, we can't find it out ourselves. We study, and yet if any man lack of knowledge, let him ask of God. Sometimes you ask God to open up to you, don't you? Sometimes he opens it up. Sometimes he's not pleased to open it up in the way, in the time, in the manner you think. But here was a man reading reading Isaiah, which is called here, of course, he says it's the prophet. And now, at the sign, as I started to say a moment ago, at the very time that the eunuch's mind and heart were stirred up, the spirit, which had also stirred up the eunuch's heart and mind, the spirit spake unto Philip. I'm glad it says that. I'm glad we're not told that Philip was just out riding around going somewhere. He had no definite purpose, no definite place to go. But he was just merely going for the trip or something, for the ride or something. No, I'm glad it doesn't say anything like that. But I'm glad it says that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Yes. And Philip ran hither. I must go back here, because maybe I didn't tell you this in the first. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem and Gaza, which is desert. Now there was the first one to go. Yes, go south. It was an unlikely place, as I believe I said. It was an unlikely place. But the Spirit said to him, go. And then when he got down there, he saw the chariot. He saw this man. I don't know whether there's any other people with him. I suppose there were others with him. Others of his retinue, maybe of his servants, I don't know. But we only have the account of this one man.
because the Lord deals with individuals. And when Philip ran down there, he said he ran. He didn't take his good old time about it. He didn't just, as the thing, he just mosey along. He ran. I'm glad that there's such a thing, my brethren, as the Lord's purpose is being carried out on time. Philip ran. There was a time, there was a place. There was a reason why. That he must meet the chariot where he met. And he ran. And as he joined himself, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And as he ran thither to him, he heard him reading Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet. Understandest thou what thou readest? He asked. Do you know what he's talking about? I don't think that Philip was bold in interfering or asking the question. But the Spirit was in his heart as much as it was in this Ethiopian. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch had to say, how can I? How can I? I need that one should guide me. I need that some man should tell me to open this matter up to me. I need that. And he realized I needed it. How can I accept some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, this was out in, as I said, it's a desert country there. And how hardly, I've gotten to the place I can't stop. I won't stop on the road to pick up a person. I feel it's unsafe in these modern days when so much robbery and murder and all of these things go on. I don't feel it's safe, and I've made it a practice not to do it unless I know the person. But here was this eunuch that was so so given the grace and the Spirit of God that when he saw Philip, he wanted him, he asked him, he invited him to come up into the chariot and sit with me. He wasn't afraid of him. We need not be afraid, my brethren, when the Spirit of our God is exercised in our hearts. We need not be afraid of anything. And so, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare the generation, for his life is taken from the earth? There was this spoken by this old prophet of our God hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world. And yet they were speaking so definitely, so clearly, so truly of the very circumstances, the very things that was accomplished when the Savior came here in the world. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away from him. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The one in the body. Was he talking about himself? It must have been somebody else he was talking about, but he didn't know. And the eunuch answered Philip and say, I pray thee, of whom was this prophet speaking? Of himself or somebody else or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Have you ever thought? I know you have. That every time the gospel is preached, every time there's ever been a gospel sermon preached, Jesus has been preached, every time. Now, you can listen on your radios a lot, and you can go to a lot of churches today, and you won't hear the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ mentioned, or if it is, it's just in a casual way. You can hear politics, social reform, integration, or any such thing as that, but you don't hear the gospel. I think, my brethren, as I looked, and I have to speak my mind because I know my brethren and friends are right with me, I think that any gospel man or minister who claims to be a minister of the gospel has no right to join in with the
with the different things of this world, as if he were commanded in the Scriptures and God the Father, thus to be taking part in things other than the things he ought to be discussing if he's a servant of God in the pulpit. He's got no right to do it. I know that a lot of people think they have, and it seems that that is one of the greatest points of their religion. But my brethren, if I ever stand here before you and I begin to tell you something of the morals of this country, that I begin to preach to you something about politics and advise you what you ought to do, how you ought to vote, what you ought to think, what you ought to say, for goodness sake, tell me to sit down, because I won't be preaching the gospel of the Son of God. But if I was blessed with the Spirit of our God to tell you how great things the Lord has done for you, and how great things he's done for his people in every age of the world, and how that his promises are sure and steadfast, and he's promised not to leave you, not to forsake you, that he has revealed in your heart that Jesus is your Savior, and that you have nothing else to trust in. You can't trust in yourself. You don't know how to go, which way to go, or what to do. It's not in man to walk and to direct his steps. If I preach those things, then, my brethren, and you believe these things, I'm like Elder Spangler said in the sermon we heard, and also on tape. He says, if you believe these things, my brethren, thank God you do believe them. Why don't you thank God you should believe them, because nobody else in the world does believe them, except those unto whom God sends the Spirit in the hearts of his people, and they believe them. They believe them, and they can't believe anything else. And so here we have the eunuch questioning Philip. And Philip began that this same scripture that was bothering the eunuch, and it preached to him Jesus. Nothing else to preach. Nothing else. You know, upon the occasion when those two old brethren were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus upon the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, I believe it was, and terrible things had taken place in Jerusalem, and they were going down talking about it and mourning over. They had thought that Jesus was the Christ, but now he's dead. And they were going along talking about it, sad faced, and wondering, questioning their own hearts. And lo and behold, a stranger came up, joined himself to them, and he asked them why they were sad countenance. Are you a stranger here in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's taken place in these last days, last few days? Don't you know? We had thought that he was the Christ, the Messiah. We've been looking for him. Oh, what Jesus, this was Jesus. They didn't know it. Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written. I believe he said of me. And he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he preached them to Jesus. He preached unto them. How did he preach? Why, he began to open up what Moses said. He began to open up what the prophets said. He began to open up to them just like he said those Jews in that day when he said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Preached unto him Jesus. Philip didn't have anything else to preach, did he? Not a thing in the world but preach Jesus. And nothing in the world would satisfy this poor old eunuch. This man who was given an inquiring heart, and nothing would satisfy him but to have this opened up to him and say, no, it wasn't the prophet. It wasn't this prophet. He was speaking of someone else, and he preached to him Jesus. And you know, my brethren, that preaching of Jesus, that the Spirit of God enabled Philip and commanded Philip to preach, and the Spirit that was in this poor old eunuch's heart, that made him to be satisfied They that be satisfied, he received, shall I say, a hope, the evidence of God's grace there. And when it passed by the stream, the water, the eunuch said, here, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What does? What hinders? Do I have, he would say to Philip, do I not have that faith? Do I not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Is there anything else required? Is there anything to hinder me from being baptized? Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He didn't say that for him now to believe Jesus or to accept Jesus. He didn't even mention the name of Jesus there. It doesn't say he did. But if thou believest, thou mayest. And oh, he confessed, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm not sure the language is the Son of God. And Philip took this stranger to him in the flesh he was, yes. But not in the Lord. Not in the Spirit of God, because I believe that Philip just had as much fellowship for that poor old eunuch as he could ever have for anybody in the world. He just had it. It was there. It was faith revealed to faith. The Spirit of God speaking in the heart of one and it replies in the heart of the other. And he took him down into the water and he baptized him. Baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Do you remember going on your way rejoicing? I'm sure that those who have been brought into this condition, into this place where they realize that Jesus is their Savior, and then in the answer of a good conscience in their heart, they've told the brethren what great things the Lord has done for them. They go on their way rejoicing. And the Spirit caught up Philip, and he went the other way, went somewhere else. And the next chapter begins to say something about what he did, where he went, what he preached, and so forth. And so, my brethren, here it is, by grace of God being manifested unto a poor, unworthy man in the world, just as you and I are unworthy. And the eunuch was stirred up in his heart. It wasn't the flesh that stirred it up. I'm sure it wasn't the flesh that stirred him up, but the Spirit of God stirred him up. And I know that Philip would not have gone down that way had he not been commanded of the Spirit of God to go. And I just simply believe, my brethren, from all the evidence here, that Philip arrived there at that poor old eunuch's place as he rode along the road at the right time, at the right place. And the Lord enabled him to preach the gospel of the Son of God. He preached Jesus to him. And it satisfied the eunuch, so that he was well willing to submit, shall I put it, submit that I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died. He rose again from the dead. Every man, every woman who comes before the church tells a reasonable hope that they have, and they submit, I want to put it, submit to baptism. They are confessing that they believe implicitly in their heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. Not only that, but that he died. He was buried. He arose from the dead. And he ascended up on high. So that we, in carrying out the ordinance that Jesus left for us, we are admitting, we're declaring, we're showing to the world that we're not ashamed to say, to admit, to believe that Jesus is my Savior. He had mercy upon me. Confessing all the while I'm not fit, but yet he's had mercy upon me. Yes. You know,
when the Lord has done something for you, I have said this in some writing not long ago, when the Lord has done something for you, he's been merciful to you, and he's done great things for you that maybe your neighbors don't understand a thing in the world about, well, when he's done that for you, you don't have a thing in the world to be ashamed of. Why? Because it's a work of God. It's a work of God. Your neighbor may not know anything about it, but how true it is that Jesus said it's a work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. So may God, in our feelings, may he give us that spirit of prayer. May he lead us in his way, in the time, in the circumstances, and the manner which he will do, that those unto whom he has revealed himself as their Savior, that they might be enabled to forget all their fears. The fears of men. And be glad to say to the brethren, this is what I believe the Lord has done for me. This is my hope. And may God be with you, my brethren. May he give you such as you need, which he will give you from day to day. For he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He'll be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world.